Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Good afternoon, and great to see you here, particularly if you're visiting with us. And I know there are a bunch of visitors here this afternoon. Some from Canada, some from Tasmania, from all over the place. So, yeah. But if you are visiting with us, and even if you're not, just great that you've chosen to spend Easter Sunday with us. And we just want to say happy Easter, and really glad that you're here with us today. And I know James did this at the start, but can we just try that again? He is risen. Indeed. Okay, I did this morning. Let's just try it once more with the same enthusiasm that you had when you realized you had an extra hour's sleep last night. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes, that's better. This is the joyous message of Easter, that he has risen, and we celebrate this good news today, that Jesus' death was not in vain, that he actually had the power to overcome death, and that this message actually doesn't just change our future, but actually changes our here and now. And we've come today to contemplate that, and also to celebrate that. And to embrace this good news this afternoon, I really just want us to focus on two key verses from our passage we just had read to us today. Verses 6 and 7, where we have this beautiful reminder from Mark's gospel that because he has risen and because he lives, that we can know hope, and that we can know grace, and that we can know life, knowing God's love around us. So as we contemplate that today, let me just pray. Loving God, we just thank you for this special day where we get to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And I just pray today that the significance that he has risen would just capture us and consume us and overwhelm us afresh today. I pray that this would move beyond just being a historical story, just a sentimental story that we come back to each year. And I pray that this message would actually take hold of us and direct us towards your love and your purpose for our lives. So may we leave here today changed people, changed by your love and your grace and your message of resurrection life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we consider the significance of this Easter message, we see here, first of all, that because he lives, we can have hope. This is what I want to focus on, first of all. And what we realize as we read the story is that even though Jesus had actually spelled out for the disciples numerous times that in the days leading up to his death, that he would be raised from the grave, no one expected it to happen. They thought this was just going to play out just like all of these other prophets and these other self-appointed messiahs that would come along and band together a bunch of followers and rally the troops, but then get caught up by the Romans and then crucified just like Jesus did. And none of them were able to raise from the grave and defeat death. So on the morning that the women came to anoint Jesus' body with the spices, they had their spices all ready to go. And of course, the disciples, they're nowhere to be seen. They were off moping somewhere, or they were off actually staying low until things settled down. But the women arrive at the tomb, and Jesus' body is not there. The angel, the messenger, says, "See the place where they laid him? It is empty. It's like pointing out the Captain Obvious, isn't it? He's gone. He has risen. And at that very moment, the history of our world changed forever. This was a game changer because never before had someone come back from the dead just like they had promised. Now, I was trying to think about times in my life when my world has changed forever. And if you do that and you actually try really too hard, you actually end up saying, well, really, every moment, every day, really things change in our world, don't they? And really, every breath is a miracle if we pause to consider it. But if you're able to sort of draw back and look at the bigger picture journey of your life and you start identifying those life-changing events in our lives, then you start to realize there are quite a few. Things like maybe you've had the opportunity to visit one of the great wonders of the world, and that's one of those milestones in your life where things change, where you got to look upon this beauty and this grandeur of God's creation. Or maybe for you it was like it was for me and like it was just for my daughter 2 months ago, where she got her license to drive, and really her life, her world has changed forever with this freedom, not having to get mum and dad to drive her everywhere. And our lives have changed too, actually. Or maybe it was setting your eyes on the most beautiful person you have ever seen. Like my wife Kylie did 25 years ago when she spotted me from across the room. Okay, maybe it was the other way around. Life-changing events, you know, like watching your children being birthed into life and holding them and smelling their newbornness, that changes your life forever. The world is never the same again. Or maybe there's some sadness in that. Maybe it's realizing you're not able to have children. Or maybe it's losing a loved one that you've been close to and you realize in this life you will never see them again. These are moments that come along and arrive in our lives and our worlds change forever, for either for good or for not so good. But here today we have the most incredible world-changing and life-changing event, hearing this news that another human who is also God has been sent as this offering for our sins and for my fallenness and for my brokenness and for yours also. And that this Son of Man actually kept to his promise and raised from the dead 3 days after he was crucified, resurrected to new life. And this news changed the world forever. It changed the world for the women who were first at the tomb that morning and realizing what had happened. It changed the world and was life-changing for those disciples as news trickled back to them, and their world was turned upside down when they realized that Jesus had indeed risen from the grave. As the enormity of that began to sink in for them, they began grappling with the ramifications of this news that this Jesus that they had left everything to follow, this Messiah, had been resurrected back to life. And as they did that, this despair and this sorrow that they were feeling on Good Friday and Easter Saturday began to be transformed into a renewed hope. Hope for the future that they were not expecting since 3 days earlier when they walked away from Golgotha, just having witnessed their King Jesus being crucified. Hope that because he lives, their lives and their worlds would never actually be the same again. Now, when Christians talk about this hope, we often jump to the end game, don't we? We often jump to this promise that comes to be part of God's future kingdom in a life that goes beyond this life. And we describe that as heaven or eternity or paradise. And these all actually sound equally good and promising as we hope that these few years we have on earth here are not all there is in this life. This hope that we can actually have, that because he lives, God has a plan for the future that involves newness and restoration of all things, a life beyond this one. A life that we hope is going to be free, as we've been promised, from death and pain and suffering. A life where maybe I'll have hair again, or maybe not. and I don't really care, actually, if I get to spend eternity with Jesus. But the Bible is also very clear in pointing out that this resurrection life actually starts now. That we can actually take hold of this hope now. That as Jesus rose from the grave, his power over sin and evil and injustice and death was actually unleashed out across the earth. And that this resurrection life actually therefore impacts our lives every day as we take hold of this hope in Jesus. About this, Carl Faye says, this spiritual impact in people's hearts and minds is the most powerful thing about the Jesus movement. Then he says, what we believe is that the resurrection broke the power of not just death, but sin in our lives. And that this opened the opportunity for the Spirit of God to work in humanity and to change people in a way that psychologists and sociologists just cannot explain. He says something remarkable happened then, and it still happens now. Praise God. So as I sit with people week by week and we pray together and we think about how they can move forward in their life and how they can let go of their past and let go of mistakes and let go of disappointments that they've experienced, as they ask, you know, how can I get help or guidance and how can I restore my relationships that are so broken, as they long for forgiveness in those things and forgiveness for things they have said or for forgiveness for things they haven't said or forgiveness for things they've done or maybe forgiveness for things they haven't done. As together we consider these things, how they can move forward in life, really the only place we have to look is this real hope that we have as we look to Jesus, the one who offers us renewal and restoration and resurrection life. And as we do that, 10 out of 10, something remarkable happens. Hope comes. And it's this hope that makes all the difference. This is the hope we have in Jesus because of his resurrection life. So as we celebrate that he is risen today, I want to ask you, I wonder whether you've really understood the enormous impact of the resurrection for your life, to the point where your world has actually changed forever, like it did for the disciples. I honestly believe that as we come to that place, that we invite God to do something remarkable in our lives. So firstly, because he lives, we have hope. And it's a powerful thing. We have hope for this life, here and now. But this is not all we have. Because he lives, we can also receive grace. Mark writes this message from the angel, the messenger, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. When we hear the Easter story, we can be tempted, can't we, to say, well, I can understand how God would show grace and forgive other people. I can understand how God would show his mercy and love towards other people, that he can forgive good people, or they can, he can show grace to people who give lots or serve lots, or people who've not done what I have done, or people who deserve it, or people who've never done anything wrong in their lives. I'd like to meet that person, actually, if you know who they are. And yet the Easter message is exactly the opposite, isn't it? The Easter message is a message of grace for every single person gathered here today. How do I know that? Well, let's look closer at what is going on here as the angel, the messenger, says, go and tell the disciples that he, Jesus, is going ahead of you. Do you see what a word of grace that is after all that has happened? As the disciples, one by one, sold out on Jesus. As one by one they denied him. As one by one they fell away in their commitment. They turned on him one by one. Just consider what the messenger didn't say. The messenger didn't say, you tell those unfaithful, backstabbing, weak-willed cowards that Jesus doesn't want to see them right now. And when he does, boy, is there going to be payment. boy, are you guys going to cop it. There was no response filled with disappointment and judgment and disapproval, which would have been perfectly warranted given what they had done. That's what you and I would have delivered, right, for a team that abandoned us like that. But thankfully, Jesus does not work the way that you and I work. He says, I'm going ahead of you, and I want you to be part of my movement. This, my friends, is a word of grace. But there's a bigger word of grace in this verse. Have you spotted it? It's two words, actually. Tell his disciples and Peter. Tell his disciples and Peter. Well, you probably know why that is just a massive word of grace if you know the story. That's what Peter heard as he denied Jesus for the third time. And right at that point, as he hears the rooster crow, he remembers the words of Jesus, truly I tell you, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, I'm only going to do it once, don't worry, you will disown me, not once, not twice, but three times. See, all the disciples had had a shocker, but it's safe to say that Peter had blown it more than any of them. So what if the message back to the disciples had been, just come and see me in Galilee? You know, if Peter had heard that, this is what he would have thought. He would have thought, you guys go. Surely this cannot mean me. Not what after I've done. But Peter is named and Peter is picked out, even though what he did was worse than all of the others. And Jesus is saying to him and to us, I have loving plans for my disciples, including you, Peter. Including you, especially you. And this amazing grace of God that Jesus makes available to us today is exactly why the disciples, when they hear the news about Jesus being alive and about this resurrection, they don't cower, they don't flee. Instead, they rush to the tomb to see and to find Jesus. Instead, they're excited. Instead, they're desperate to get back and to be with Jesus, this one who shows grace, to see if this news that they'd heard is true. Last Easter, Mike Frost shared this painting on his blog by Eugene Bernard. It was painted in 1898. And it's titled, The Disciples Peter and John Running to the Sepulchre on the Morning of the Resurrection. It's a good title for a painting. Or many people have shortened it, just The Disciples. And commenting on this beautiful piece, he says, as the first blush of dawn is tinting the clouds, Peter and John are rushing to the tomb of Christ because they've been told by Mary Magdalene that she and other women had found it empty, that Christ has risen. Her words are ringing in their ears, but their faces and their bodies reveal that they aren't sure that they can believe her. John, the younger of the two, is wringing his hands together anxiously. He was with Jesus when he died on the cross, the only disciple to stay by his side to the end. He looks as if he can barely bring himself to believe that Christ might be alive again. Frost writes, and then there's Peter at the front here. While John was Jesus' only faithful disciple, Peter was his most faithless. He was the only one to verbally deny even knowing Jesus in his darkest hour. In this picture, Peter looks terrified, but he looks hopeful. Peter looks ashamed, but he looks desperate. He's not sure whether he can believe the reports, but he wants to. Oh, how he wants to. Peter's hand grasps his chest as if he's feeling for courage, the courage that deserted him just nights earlier. And Frost finishes, they both lean forward, walking briskly, readying themselves to break into a run. Friends, this is what grace does. It's beautiful. It's life-giving. It's affirming. It's attractive. It's liberating. It allows us to be forgiven and freed from our past. It allows faith to increase and brokenness to be healed. And on Easter Sunday, Jesus says to us, as he said to the Apostle Paul, "Friends, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in what? In weakness." He says, "I don't want you to cheapen my grace by ignoring just how much it cost me. But at the same time, I want you to know that it was for you that I died and I rose again. It was for you. He is risen for you. And because he lives, praise God, we can receive this grace today, just as Peter and the first disciples did over 2,000 years ago. Because he lives, millions of followers have received this grace throughout the centuries. Because he lives, we can know grace. So firstly, we can know hope. Secondly, we can receive grace. And finally, because he lives, we can experience life in the grip, in the firm grip of God's love for us. See, since the beginning of time, people have been longing for and searching for God, and if they actually did find him, they were usually too frightened to enter into his presence, you know, fearful of what might happen. And here, the promise to the disciples and to us is that you will see him. And we're not just talking here about seeing him in that heaven that I described, this future life that we have to look forward to, this future kingdom. The empty grave means God's love and his life is available to us every day of our lives in the person of Jesus. That because he lives, we can actually see him now in the present. See, God sending his son Jesus was his tangible way of providing this avenue for us to have relationship with him. Now, when someone wants to have relationship with me, they usually text me, or they usually Facebook message me, or if they get desperate, they might actually try and call me on a phone, you know, phone to phone, and actually talk. If I don't have your phone number in my phone, I probably won't answer because I'll think you're trying to market something to me. So apologies, but I will ring you back. But somehow, when people want to do relationship with me, they indicate that they want to do that. They want to do coffee or they want to do lunch. They want to do life together. And we love doing that, don't we? This is always special because it means you and I giving up our time and other opportunities to be in relationship. But what does it say to us when someone is prepared to lay down their life for you in order to restore this relationship and in order to express their deep love for you? It tells us that they are next level serious, doesn't it? They're next level serious about doing life together. And the beautiful thing about God entering this world through his son Jesus is it's not just about us seeing him, which is the promise of this verse. But it's a promise and it's a declaration that God sees us, that God cares for us also. This act of love was a message that he cares about our fears and he cares about our worries in life, that he cares about the areas of life where we don't know how to move forward, like I was describing before. He cares about those relationships we enjoy and those that we find a bit of a struggle. He cares about everyday parts of our lives that often seem insignificant, but which mount up to actually be all that life is about. Writing about this, this love and this care for humanity, we see in Jesus, Jeff Bullock writes, "These grace-filled arms that hold a rebellious humankind safe and secure will never let us go. His hands scarred with religious nail prints, they hold us with a love that burns brighter than the universe of suns. A love that refuses to respond according to our deeds. And a love that answers our darkness with overwhelming light-filled love and life." It's that last line that I want us to finish on this afternoon. A love that answers our darkness with overwhelming light-filled love and life. when we think about being set free from darkness, it's easy, isn't it, to think about those who physically around the world are being held captive, those people who are living in dark places. It's easy to think about those suffering under in oppressive situations and how we need to be involved in standing against those in power and keeping people, those that are keeping people imprisoned in some way, to stand against that. But one of the things that can happen is when we project darkness and imprisonment and oppression to other parts of the world, and we project, you know, faith in Jesus to their situations, to changing their situations, is that we forget or ignore how this message of resurrection life can actually change our situation and our lives. See, Easter is all about God working in our world, but it's also about God working in us. And sometimes we look to the bigger picture problems of the world, don't we? And we fail to see the bigger picture issues in our own lives. But people in oppressed nations aren't the only captives, are they? We can find ourselves imprisoned in some way by life's pressures and challenges. We can find ourselves imprisoned by busyness and materialistic lives and this struggle for more and more and more. We can actually live under different burdens if we're not careful. And the message of Easter gives us this opportunity to be set free. An opportunity to actually reflect, where am I at? Where are each of us at as we reflect on the life of Jesus and the way that he lived? As we reflect on what his death and resurrection was all about and how this might influence who I am as a result. The message of Easter is this opportunity to let his love and this incredible message actually change our lives, to influence who we are and to set us free from darkness that we might live in the light of Jesus. This is the challenge of Easter, isn't it? Yes, you will see him. We've seen Jesus this weekend die on a cross and then be raised from the grave. But the message of Easter is that well before you were even born or imagined, that God saw you. And the invitation today is to believe that he is risen, to grab hold of that hope in Jesus that we've just been considering, to walk in grace and forgiveness, just like Peter was able to, even though he'd messed up so horrifically. And to know this love of God in our lives, in our everyday lives, day by day by day, in the ordinary things, in the crazy things, in the joys and in the suffering. To embrace this resurrection life for ourselves, which is ours to enjoy because he lives. I want to finish like we started today and just repeat that beautiful message. He is risen. He is risen indeed. This is the world-changing and the life-changing message of Easter. And in response now, we're just going to take a moment to pray and to invite God to bring his resurrection life to us. As we do that, we're going to listen to a beautiful song called Because He Lives. Thanks, team.